Not growing up in the church, there was a lot about Christianity and Christian traditions that I did not know as I lived into the faith as a young adult. My first year in church and going to church, I remember someone asked me, "Is your birthday always in Lent?" I replied, "I have no idea. This is my first Lent." It turns out sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. February 21st this year, of course, was in Lent, yesterday, in fact. Now, the implication in the person's question, as you could probably hear in my voice, was that having a birthday in Lent would not be one's first choice. Not growing up as a Christian or in any religion, and becoming a Christian in my early 20s, meant that I did not have too many preconceived ideas about the church and the faith in certain ways, except all the negative things I'd heard from Christians my whole life up to the age of 23, 24, that had kept me away from church. Some of you may have heard me talk about this before, but it's worth noting again. For example, things I heard, like the guy with the life-size cross who would show up at the University of Richmond campus when I was a student and yell at us as we were walking by, just trying to get to class, yell at us saying we were sinners, that women shouldn't be going to college, and that we were all going to hell. And his wife had a button that said, "I am my husband's servant." Oh. Yeah. I'll never forget that. I have no idea what classes I was taking, but I'll never forget that. Do you remember that guy? Some of you may have seen him if you were on campuses in this area in the 1980s and 90s. And there are thousands of people who live within miles of our church, probably just a couple of miles, who know only that about Christianity, that guy, and associate what he said, this condemnation, judgment, threat, and anger, with the church. They would be very surprised to know who we are and what we believe and what we say. This is one of the most important reasons to know what we believe about issues of sin and forgiveness for ourselves and for those with whom we feel moved to share this perspective. And we can do it in different ways. It's very intentional that I decided to put a big red heart in our sign outside. One of the things I realized as a new Christian was that I knew a lot about sin because that's in the world everywhere. Although no one called it that, that sounded so medieval to me. I didn't know much about forgiveness, though. I knew a lot about the wilderness, but not about the new life promised to us by God through our relationship with God. I knew a lot about the so-called heaven and hell framework from which that guy with the big cross was speaking, but nothing about how a church like this one understands sin, forgiveness, and the God of our salvation. As I asked on Ash Wednesday in reference to this theme I've been addressing, if the heaven and hell framework as a defining way of understanding the Christian faith is not helpful and not biblical, how can we understand Lent, a season which has a focus on repentance, as you saw from how we opened today? How can we understand Lent outside of that framework while still taking seriously the reality of sin in our lives and in the world? And just to review, the heaven and hell framework is a way of understanding the Christian faith that is primarily, if not exclusively, focused on sin and our need for forgiveness so that one goes to heaven and not to hell. The focus and the entire way of understanding everything comes from that framework. But even in Lent, this is not a framework that we want to employ. And I know I've been talking about this a little bit, but for the last 500 years, people have been saying other things. So I think it's probably good to work this theme a little bit more. Even in Lent, we don't want this framework. Yes, we want to be real about sin and our need for forgiveness and repentance, but we do not want to visualize God as an angry father who is just waiting to punish us and might even reject us entirely if we don't do this confession repentance thing right. We don't want to visualize God like that or represent God as being like that. But for those who grew up and or have lived with this heaven and hell framework, it may take some time and effort to really let that go or to be able to deal with issues of sin and forgiveness in a way that feels genuine and healthy. The Bible can help us with this. Our reading from Genesis is a great help. One of the most important things that we need to do to leave the heaven and hell framework behind is to focus on God and what God has done, can do, who God is, rather than focusing on us as if we could save ourselves. The story of the flood, Noah, the ark, the rainbow, it is the story of God choosing humanity, choosing us, even though we are not perfect. In this story, God makes a covenant with all humanity that no matter what happens, God will never again flood the earth. God said to Noah and his sons with him, "As for me," God says, "I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you." God says, "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God does this not because the remaining humans have changed after the flood. They're already doing things that demonstrate they've not changed. But because God has decided to work with the people and the earth given what is. And the rainbow is put in the clouds not to remind the people, but to remind God of the covenant God has made. There is great hope in this story. God will never give up on us, and even though God knows we aren't perfect, we make mistakes, we sin, God loves us so much that God will never turn away or give up on us. The healthy way, the mature Christian way to deal with sin in our lives and the world is always to start with this, to start with God, that God desires that we live freed from the burden of our sins and free from the oppression which many suffer because of sin on the macro scale. Marcus Borg does a great job of enlarging our understanding of sin and what keeps us from being free in his book, Speaking Christian. He writes, "For some people, indeed the majority of people who have ever lived, the issue is not so much that they have sinned, but that they were sinned against. They are victims of sin as well as sinners. Victims of sin need not forgiveness, but liberation, reconnection, healing, wholeness, and a world of justice and peace." The heaven and hell framework is just too simplistic. If only we could fix everything by confessing our sins and being forgiven. The situation in which we find ourselves is much more complex than that, and the Bible affirms such an understanding. Borg states, "Sin matters, but when it and the need for forgiveness become the dominant issue in our life with God, it reduces and impoverishes the wisdom and the passion of the Bible and the Christian tradition." And how do we get out of doing that? Borg urges us to consider additional images for what ail us, that we are Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt and need liberation, that we are in exile in Babylon and need a path to return home, that we are blind and need to see again, that we are sick and wounded and need healing and wholeness, and yes, that we are sinners who need forgiveness. Borg suggests that we talk about this in worship as we are today, that we take some time to think of those different images and ways of experiencing what ails us, as he puts it. And as I said previously, if only confessing our sins and being forgiven could fix the world's problems or even our own problems. It's more complex. And we can't save ourselves. That's where, theologically, the whole thing really breaks down. If we could only be good enough, if we could only confess everything, we'd be saved. No, we can't save ourselves. God's already done that. God wants to do that. God's at work in our lives to help us know that. And so if we focus on God and who God wants to be for us and who God is for us, we're able to deal with these issues in a much healthier way. And one of the ways to do this is to meet with Jesus in the wilderness. We learn from him, from his story. The account we have in Mark of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness is quite brief. This year we do not hear about turning stones into bread and that sort of thing. So what do we learn from the brevity of this account? After being affirmed by God in his baptism, after knowing God's love, knowing that that relationship is the foundation of his life, then God, the Spirit, drives him into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan, by darkness. But in this account, we hear that the angels were with him the entire time. And after this wilderness time, Jesus begins his ministry in earnest, proclaiming that all should repent, reassess, turn around, and live into the reality of God's reign that they are seeing in him and through him, in his words and his actions. Lent can be a wilderness time for us, as it was for Jesus in a good way, a time of preparation. Like Jesus, we can enter this time knowing that God loves us, that God will never turn away from us or give up on us, and that God is with us in the time. We may wish to make more space in our lives for God during Lent. And this is where the whole giving up something for Lent comes from. Now, we don't need necessarily to give up something to suffer. In fact, I would advise against that. But to make more space where we may be tempted because we're giving up something that filled that space, but can we invite God into that space? And for some, taking on a spiritual practice makes space for God rather than giving something up. We want to do, and I believe God wants us to do, that which will help us deepen our relationship with God, be more aware of the relationship God already has with each of us, with you. Perhaps a way to deepen our relationship with God, become more aware of the deepness of it, would be to do something that helps us connect with others and or the earth. I'm delighted that our rain garden is being installed during Lent. What could be more perfect? We are making space for a visible tribute to God, making space for a project that helps us to be more connected to the earth as a church, and thereby know of our relationship with God in a new way. Visible in this way. We will be preparing the soil and planting so that God can give the growth and nurture the earth with the rainwater, and this is what rain gardens are all about, with the rainwater that will go directly into the earth rather than becoming runoff mixing with chemicals that would then go in drainage and damage our waterways. So the rain garden keeps that from happening. We will be dedicating, blessing the rain garden on Sunday, March 22nd. The rain garden has inspired some of my thought, my reflection, my prayer as I've prepared for Lent. And I leave you with an image, a metaphor I shared on Ash Wednesday, of God being the gardener. God as the gardener who, with our consent and participation, uses Lent as a time to prepare the soil of our hearts and plants a seed or seeds. These are seeds of grace, of healing, of nurture that God wants each of us to have. And the hanging that we see on the holy table, the altar, is representing this, seeds. And as we move through Lent, you're going to see it change as germination takes place. During Lent, these seeds within us can germinate so that when Easter arrives, we're really seeing some growth. What would the seed God gives you look like? You may wish to imagine or even draw the soil, the seed, or the seeds. This could also be a prayer image, almost like a mantra in a visual form. Feel God's love for you as you hold this image of a seed in your mind. And I pray that Lent for each of you, for all of us, will be a season of preparing, being open to what God is seeking to plant within us, a time of knowing that God is about new life in you. Amen.